So the Medrash is going to, we spoke about before a little bit about Yitzis Mitzrayim. Now the Medrash talks about the story of Amalek attacking Bnei Yisrael as they left Mitzrayim, and then a few different things about Amalek in this parak. So it's the Medrash. Rabbi Yechon ben Nuri Oimer. Rabbi Yechon ben Nuri says, Achar kol ha-gvurais v'nefloris she'asak edish baruch le-Mitzrayim v'Mitzrayim v'yamtuf. After all the powerful and the wondrous things that Hashem did for Bnei Yisrael in Egypt and at the Red Sea, Chazru v'nisru HaKadosh Baruch Hu oid eser pamim. They went back and they tested Hashem another 10 times. What does it mean, another 10 times? Oid eser pamim. Shneimar, it says the Pasuk, V'yinasu yisi ze eser pamim. Parashas Shlach, it says that Bnei Yisrael tested Hashem 10 times. So after Hashem did all these nisim and nefloyes, he took them out of Mitzrayim and created steps of everything, still they tested him 10 times. What's the oid? Another kilo says another 10 times, as if there were 10 times, there was tests beforehand that Bnei Yisrael tested Hashem. So the Radal says that it's referring to the fact that by Kriyas Yamsuf, Bnei Yisrael was like sort of testing Hashem and said like, oh, what do we do? We don't know which way to go, whatever. They didn't have complete bitachon and belief in Hashem. The Marzu says that no, the another 10 times is referring to the 10 times that they tested Hashem 10 times in the Midbar, besides the fact that they had previously tested Hashem in Mitzrayim. He brings the Psukim in Sefer Yechezkel, a Perek Chaf, where Yechezkel says that Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim, they were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Beferish a Psukim that says that they were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And we spoke about in Perek Mem Aleph that they got rid of their Avodah Zarah by Kriyas Yamsuf, but beforehand they were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And it says in the Psukim in Yechezkel that Hashem sent a Novi, which Rashi over there explains is Aaron HaKohen gave him a Nevuah when they were in Mitzrayim, and Aaron HaKohen said to them, stop doing Avodah Zarah, and they didn't listen to him. So they were testing Hashem over there, and besides that, there were these 10 things that they tested Hashem with in the Midbar. But again, the Hager edition, the Ksaviyad, takes out the word Oid Ezer Pamim, which just says that they tested Hashem Ezer Pamim, not another 10 times. Yeah, what were you going to say?
No.
Right. Furthermore, Shoshino al Kadesh Baruch Hu, they slandered against Hashem. They said, you know, they slandered, they said kilo falsehoods against Hashem. V'amru, they said, Azav Hashem v'yisonu b'midbar hazeh, v'ein shchinosei b'kirbenu. They said Hashem had forsaken us in this desert, and his presence is not within us. Shneimar, it says in the pasuk, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu im oyin. They tested Hashem staying, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu im oyin. Is there Hashem within our midst or not? Maybe Hashem is not really with us anymore. So they sort of denied Hashem's hashkacha in a way. They're saying, is there Hashem or is there not Hashem? Hayesh Hashem b'kibbeinu im oyin. Now the Radal asks the obvious question. What do you mean? They just got out of Mitzrayim. They had all these huge major nisim and nefloyes. They saw all these great miracles where Hashem interfered with the laws of nature and everything. So how could they have a suffix? How could they say, oh, is Hayesh Hashem b'kibbeinu im oyin? Of course there's Hashem. What was the shayla?
Previously, also,
yep.
In the end of
Shir HaTayam,
it said,
"Be'aminu
b'Hashem."
So the Radal says that the idea is that they were trying to argue, they were trying to say that Hashem, of course, Hashem is a great Hashem, ruler of the world, whatever. He took us out of Mitzrayim. He brought us. He crossed us over the sea, etc. He brought us into the Midbar, and now he brought us into the Midbar. Now he left us. Now he left us. Now he leaves us on our own. Now he doesn't interfere anymore. That was their hashkafa, that, or at least the hashkafa that they were sort of proposing over here. Hayesh Hashem b'kibbeinu imoyin. Yeah, Hashem, of course, there's Hashem, and he took us out of Messiah and everything, but then afterwards he stopped interfering in the world, and now he doesn't help us.
I just realized that a raya for this argument that Hashem's not help, because there are many times when Hashem doesn't help them immediately.
Yeah.
They need, you know, like the waters where there was no water, so they were getting thirsty. And then they cried out to Hashem, well, they're saying, well, is he with us? If he's with us, why didn't you help in the first place?
In the first place. Uh-huh.
Maybe
they're
coming from this, maybe he's gone, because he's not helping us.
I mean, in a way, you could sort of say that there's a progression of Hastaras Panim, where Hashem is sort of hiding the Hashkacha. In Mitzrayim, it was like really way out in the open. And then when they were in the Midbar, it was still there, but it was like, you know, a little bit less obvious. And then when they went into Eretz Yisrael, it was even less obvious. So something like that. Yeah. It's an interesting piece of the Ramah. The Ramah has a sefer called Teres Ha'ila. And in his sefer Teres Ha'ila, he writes that in sefer Shoftim, in the time of Gidoin, it says the Bnei Yisrael were doing Avodah Zarah, and they were conquered by the Midianites and whatever. So in the time of Gidoin, the Ramah explains that they had this hashkafa, this same thing over here, that they, of course, they believed in the Yitzhak Tzayim, that Hashem took them out, whatever, but then they believed that, like, you know, once we got to Yitzhak Tzayim, or some later point, Hashem stopped getting involved, and now that, you know, Hashem is not helping us anymore, so, like, we have to do a bit of Zara, because we need some help. That was the hashkafa. The Ramah says that was the hashkafa. And Hashem did special nisim for Gidoin in order to prove to Bnei Yisrael that, no, Hashem is still with them. But so this is all the introduction, that first they started doubting the hashkafa of Hashem. Rabbi Shob ben Karcha says, "Achar ha-parsha hazayis maksiv." After this parsha, where it says that they questioned Hashem, where it says they said Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu im oyin. So what does it say right after that parsha? It says, "Vayavay Amalek." Amalek came upon them. Amalek came upon them in order to give them retribution, in order to punish them for their doubting Hashem of saying Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu imoyim. Now says the Midrash, the Habamin Adarach, a person who's coming from the road, a person who's traveling. So usually the proper etiquette is Magdimin Yisrael b'Michael v'Mishta. We greet him with food and with drink. And he, meaning collectively Amalek, saw Bnei Yisrael ayefim v'yegeim. They were tired and they were worn out from the bondage in Egypt and from the troubles of the road, the suffering of the road. It's very hard to travel. And he didn't put it on his heart. So Amalek, usually when you greet someone who's coming on the road, what do? You give him food and drink. But Amalek is not going to do that. Meaning like this. Like we find by Amon and Moav. So Amon and Moav, Be'ezer Hashem, this week's Parsha's Kisetze, it says in the Pasuk, Lo yavai Amoni and Moavi b'kal Hashem. And Amoni and Moavi are not allowed to join the Kal Hashem. They're not allowed to marry a Jew. Why? The next passage says, "Al davar shel kidu eschem malachem v'moyim baderech v'tischem mitzrayim." Because of the matter that they hadn't greeted you with bread and water when you were coming on the road on your way out of Mitzrayim, right? So there's a taina that the Torah has against Amon and Moav that they didn't greet the Jews with bread and water. Therefore, an Amoni and a Moavi is never allowed to join the Kal Hashem. They're not allowed to get married into Bnei Yisrael. But by Amalek, they did even worse. Not only did they not greet the Jews with bread and water, but they greeted them with the sword. They came and attacked them. It was worse than that. Now, of course, this begs the question. So Amon and Moav is also a Bekal Hashem. You're not allowed to marry them. But Amalek, maybe you're allowed to marry. Amalek is sort of a subset of Edom. Edom is the descendants of Esav. Amalek is one of the grandsons of Esav. It's a specific group within Edom. Now, about Edom, the Torah says that a convert from Edom, you're not allowed to marry for 3 generations. The 3rd generation, you're allowed to marry him. Eloise Saev, Edomi, Kiyachichahu, etc. Eloise Saev, Mitzvi, Kiyager, Ha'isa, Be'aretzai, whatever. So Edom, you're allowed to marry. So what about Amalek? Amalek is really worse than Amon Amoav. So the truth is that it's a big machlik, it's different mafarshim, and there's riots back and forth in different ways. Or is Amalek muter lovi b'kal Hashem? If a Amaleki is megayer, is he allowed to marry into a regular Jewish family or not?
Why don't you have a mitzvah to kill them before they're megayer?
That's true. That could be, you know, a lot of mafarshim say that. That one of the reasons why he can't be megayer is because they're mukhayef to kill him. But yeah, it's a whole back and forth. I didn't look up the sources about it right now. I have a whole thing about it somewhere else. But the Radal brings another medrash, Tana de Be'elio Rabba. I have it over here. I tried looking it up. I couldn't find it. But it's apparently in Perkhov Dalad. It says over there that Eliphaz, the son of Esav, commanded his son Amalek. He said to him, you know, the Jews are going out of Mitzrayim. You should dig for them pits so that they can have water to drink, etc., and their flock could drink from it, you know, bring them food, etc. And then Amalek disregarded his father's command and dafka went and attacked them. That's another medrash that brings out this similar idea. So Akupana, it says that Amalek saw that they were tired. They didn't put it on their hearts. What didn't they put on their hearts? Rash, the Radal says, they didn't put on their hearts to be merachim on Bnei Yisrael, to have mercy, but they didn't put on their hearts to have Yiras Hashem, to be scared of Hashem, that they shouldn't attack them. They disregarded those ideas. The Ksaviyad edition of Pirkei Avos, the Higger edition, says, V'lesom eliboy mitzvos kavod. They didn't put on their hearts the commandment of kavod. I guess, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but there's some expectation that Amalek was supposed to have respect for Bnei Yisrael, and they flouted that, and they didn't have respect that they were expected to have. Rather, what did they do? El Omar al Derech, they stood on the road, Kidoiv Shakul Lohames Aim al Banim. They stood on the road like a bear that's lost a child, being like, so it's like in a frenzy, it's gonna go out and kill mother and child, everyone all together. And the Mefarshim point out that we had this expression, Kidoiv Shakul, like a frenzied bear, we had that expression said about Esav himself way back in Perek Lamed Zayin, when Esav came to attack Yaakov, you know, as he left the house of Laban. Shemar says in the pasuk, "Asher korcha b'derech," that he came upon you on the road. Fine. Rabbi Zechariah says, "Nechad Esav haya Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esav." And in the hatred of his grandfather, he came upon the Jews to do retribution to them. I guess I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think it means like he's carrying out Esav's revenge on the Jews. That's what Amalek is coming to do. Yeah, it says in Medrash. V'hoya amud he'onon soiviv es machane Yisrael ki'ir mukef eschema. The amud ha'onon, the pillar of cloud, surrounded the camp of Bnei Yisrael like a city that's surrounded by a wall. So it was a very strong protection Bnei Yisrael had. The Anani Amud Anan, also known as the Anani Akavod in other instances, could be the same thing, could be not. There's what to talk about. But Al Kapanim, let's call it the Anani Akavod, protected Bnei Yisrael just like a wall protects a walled city. Completely surrounds them. And neither Tsar nor Aryev would be able to touch the Jews. Tsar and Aryev are different degrees of enemies. I think the Tsar actually goes out and does harm to you. The Aryev only thinks about doing harm to you. Or he would be happy if harm befell you, but he's not going to actively go out and do it. I think the Malbim and Sefer Yoyer Or says this pshat, the difference between the word Tsar and Oyev. Al Kaponim, so no enemy was able to touch the Jews. They were untouchable because they had this protective cloud around them. Ela kol mi, so okay, so then how could Amalek affect them? Ela kol mish oyev tzarech tvila, anyone who needed tvila, anyone who needed ritual immersion in mikvah, the cloud would spit out a person who needed tefillah, who needed to go to the mikvah, spit him out outside of the camp of Bnei Yisrael, because the camp of Bnei Yisrael was kadosh, it was a holy camp. Shinema, as it says in the pasuk, also in this upcoming week's parasha, it says, your camp shall be holy. So since the camp of Bnei Yisrael had to be holy, so people who needed to go to the mikvah were spit out of the protection of the Anani Kavod, and as we're going to see, Amalek was able to attack specifically those people because they were vulnerable. Amalek went and attacked these vulnerable people.
Who's kicked out?
So let's see exactly what we're talking about. It says that people who needed tefillah, Misha Hayat Tzarech Tefillah, a person who needed tefillah. So what does that mean? So first of all, the Radam makes the point that like this. First of all, he wants to say that it's pashut that when Bnei Yisrael were traveling, when they were in the Machane Yisrael, you can't just like walk out of the Anani Akavod, you know, just to go for a stroll. You know, like for example, you know, you wanted a nice breeze. The Gemara in Yevamah says that the Anani Akavod blocked the wind from coming into Machane Yisrael. So if you wanted to go get a nice breeze, you can't just like walk out of the Ananiya covered in order to get the nice breeze. That people didn't do that. You didn't leave the Ananiya covered for no reason at all. So the Medrash over here is saying that you would only leave if you were Tameh. The Shaila is, what type of Tumah are we talking about over here? And why did you have to leave? So it says like this. Let's say we're talking about Balkari, right? A person who had, a man who had a seminal emission, he's a Balkari, he's Tameh, he has to go to the mikvah, right? And then he could become Tahor at sundown, right? So Radal says, Avada, that's not what we're talking about. It can't be that we're talking about Balkari. Because the Balkari is mutter to live in Machane Yisrael. I mean, all of Bnei Yisrael, they lived with their wives in Machane Yisrael the whole 40 years while they were in the desert. They had children, etc. There was a whole another generation. And it doesn't make sense to say that they had to leave Machane Yisrael. A Balkari is allowed to stay in Machane Yisrael. Right? A Balkari is only mukhuyev to leave Machane Leviyah. And in fact, the Gemara says that the Levim, so their wives would live in Machane Yisrael, so that when they would be with their wives, you know, they would become Tamei Balikari, so then they wouldn't be Metame Machane Leviyah. They would only be in Machane Yisrael. But Stam, a regular Balikari, you're allowed to be in Machane Yisrael. Yeah, what?
We're talking about an Amalek attacked?
Yes.
People who left? This is what I'm asking, because this is before Halacha.
Okay, so there are rayas that they were noyeg the idea of Balkari even before Matan Torah. So that
you so far, that's the only Tumah we're talking.
Yeah,
about.
That's the only Tumah we're talking about. But that idea, the Radal rejects, right? He's saying it can't be Balkari, right? And Balkari is the only Tumah. Let's say Balkari is the only Tumah that we find that they kept before Matan Torah. Then he speaks on the next step. He says, maybe we're talking about a different type of tumah. Let's say a mitzvah, a person who has tzaras. Right? So a person who has tzaras, he is mechuyev to leave all three camps. Machane Shechina, Machane Leviyah, Machane Yisrael. He has to leave all three camps. But the Radal says, but we can't be talking about mitzvah, because mitzvah, the tumah of mitzvah only came about when Hashem gave over the Torah by Har Sinai. Beforehand, there was no such thing as a mitzvah. Right? And furthermore, the idea that a mitzvah has to leave the camps is said way later on in Parshas Bamidbar. Not so, it says v'chol tzaruv v'yishalchum in amachana kol tzaruv v'chol zov. Right? And that was said on Rosh Chodesh Nisan of the second year after Yetzias Mitzrayim. And we're talking about right after the original Yetzias Mitzrayim. So we're talking about like mamish kamat a year earlier. So it's very difficult to say that we're talking about a Mitzoyer or one of the other, or Zav or something like that. That we can't say. So Radal says, what are we talking about? So it says, Avada, we're talking about a Balkari. And like we said before, that Balkari, we find that they were Makbid and Tumas Kari even before Matan Torah. Rather what? He says that for some reason, and he doesn't explain why, for some reason, the mikvah was outside of the Machane. To go to the mikvah, you would have to leave the Anan. So that's why they were going out. Not because there's a din that if you're Tameh, you have to leave the Machane, but because, I guess it was a practical thing or something, for some reason, he doesn't explain why, for some reason, the Makam Atvila wasn't there, and you had to leave.
It was also schwer, because the Mayim was in the camp.
The Mayim was in the camp, because they're in the desert. Yeah, I hear.
They're in the desert.
They're in the desert, so where are they getting water from? A special nace.
Yeah, heaven.
Yeah.
Special nace, and you don't have to leave the camp. And also, at this point, we're talking about, just don't get it, because we're talking about the attack of Amalek on Israel.
Yeah.
This is the day after Yom Suf, a couple days after Yom Suf.
Yeah.
They're traveling, they're moving, they're going towards Har Sinai.
Yeah.
They're not camped. They're moving.
No, when I say camp, when we say camp, we don't necessarily mean that they're settled in one place.
Asher Karcha Baderech. It doesn't mean to say that they were literally walking, but it means they're not in a state of mamash being camped.
I don't know if that's true, because it says that they went to Refidim, and it sounds like they stopped in Refidim for a day or two. Okay, it could be like...
But this is current. I understand this will still be before that. Before Refidim, this is right. This is mamash like weeks after Yom Suf, and they left Yom Suf and Amalek.
No, Amalek was in Refidim. It says when they got to Refidim, and they... In Refidim.
Yeah. And they're attacking them. I thought it's just before Refidim, on their way to Refidim.
I don't think so.
I don't remember exactly.
The Lord and the Apostle says, I think that they went to, let's look it up. Um, Where it says, "Faisu kol adas bnei Yisrael mimid bar sin l'maseim al pi Hashem ma'achinu b'refidim." They camped in refidim in my mishnah shalom, and they didn't have water. And then that was the whole story with the rock. And he hit the rock, and the water came out. Vayikashem v'kayim masel merivo. There was a, he called the place fight. Because a riv bnei Yisrael, because of the fight with bnei Yisrael, and the fact that they tested Hashem, saying, "Is Hashem with us in our midst?" The next pasuk says, "Vayavayabalek." Like we pointed out before, that this pasuk "Vayavayabalek" is right after it says, "Hayesh Hashem bekabein leimoyim." So it says that they got to repeat. Yeah, they weren't literally moving right now. Fine. Vayamalek haya mezaniv. V'hoireg kol mish achoire he'onan. Amalek would be mezanev and kill anyone who was found behind the pillar of the pillar of clouds. Shneema, it says in Pasuk, "V'yizanev b'chol kol nechashalim acharecha." And they would be mezanev you kol nechashalim acharecha. Nechashalim is like the shurish is like chalash, the people, the stragglers from behind you, the people who are left behind. So Amalek would be mezanev them. What does it mean mezanev? So the word zonav means a tail. So sometimes you find in Lashon HaKodesh, you'll have a noun, and then if you sort of verbify that noun, it means to get rid of whatever that noun is. I'll give you an example. I have the word sherish. Yeah, the word sherish means a root. Yeah, if you have a tree and the tree has a root, the root is called a sherish. Yeah. When you uproot a tree, it's called that you're misharish the tree. What?
Also, shor, many verbs, Tats says this, but Rashi also brings, shorish also means to put a shorish in.
To put it in. Fine. So, but I'm saying, I'm trying to bring a slightly different point. Yeah. When the word sherish means a root. When you're misharish, so that means you're uprooting, you're pulling out the root. It means taking away what that noun is. So a zonav is a tail. If you're mezanev somebody, it means you're cutting off his tail. You're getting rid of the tail. So Amalek was mezanev bnei Yisrael. They were getting rid of, quote unquote, the tail of bnei Yisrael, meaning those stragglers, those people who were left behind outside of the anana. So that's who Amalek went and attacked. The vulnerable people like that. Omar Maisha the Yeshua. Maisha bin said to Yeshua, "Bechar lanu anashim." Choose for us anashim, men. And Rashi says, the anashim, the word anashim, whenever the Torah uses the word anashim, it means important men. Anashim is anashim chashuvim. So the Medrash over here darshans that in a similar way. Anashim bnei avos. Anashim, people who are bnei avos, sons of fathers, meaning sons of prominent fathers. They have good yichus. The Radal says that you need good yichus in order to fight Amalek, because Amalek has the zchus avos of Avram and Yitzchak. So you need to have something that can be able to counteract that. Anashim gibor chayach v'chayel. Anashim men, strong men, people who are good fighters. Gibor chayach v'chayel. Maybe that means that they were strong in Limud Torah as well. Yirei shamayim, people who have fear of heaven. V'tzehi lochim Amalek. It says, "B'chalan anashim, v'tzehi lochim Amalek." And go out and fight Amalek with these people. There's a medrash that says that Amalek, they were big bali kishuf, and they used to do all kinds of like spells with mazalos and whatever in order to you know, dirty warfare, right? Slight-handed warfare. So the medrash says that Yeshua dafka chose people who were born in other sheni, that they don't have a mazel that rules over them, so that Amalek wouldn't be able to do their kishuf on these people. Because each
Adar Sheni is the month of Adar.
Yeah, it's a good question. You have to know what it means that Adar Sheni is the real Adar. In what way Adar Sheni is the real Adar? But it's in some ways it is. In some ways Adar Rishon is the real Adar. I don't know. But Al Kapanim, every month has its zodiac influence, whatever, from the different mazalas. But the month of Adar, only the first Adar is Mazal Dagim. The second Adar is not Dagim anymore. It's something else. There is no Kayach over it. So that's why Yeshua Dafka chose those men. Fine. So that's the Medrash. Umoyeshev, Aroin, V'chur, Moshe and Aaron v'chur amdu b'makom gavaya b'seich machane Yisrael. Moshe and his brother Aaron and Chur, you know who Chur was? Chur was the son of Moshe and Aaron's sister Miriam. We're going to see that in the next paragraph. In paragraph Mem Hey, the Midrash talks about who Chur was. So Moshe, Aaron, and Chur were standing together. Amdu b'makom gavaya. They were standing in a high place. B'seich machane Yisrael. Within the camp of Bnei Yisrael, within where Bnei Yisrael was hanging out, they were in a makom gavaya, as the pasuk says. It says they said all reisha giva. They went on the top of the giva. Stam al derech hadrush, you could maybe say that we said way back when in Parak Hey that when we talk about there's a gemara in Psachim that says that. It's talking about Mashiach coming, whatever. Medalig al horim, jumping over the mountains, mekapitz al gvoyis, skipping over the gvoyis or hills. Har is a mountain, and gvoyis are hills. So the Gemara says, medalig al horim, that's chus ovis. Mekapitz al gvoyis is chus imohis. So you see that a giva has to do specifically with the imois of Bnei Yisrael, and a har has to do specifically with the ovis of Bnei Yisrael. We spoke about that way back in Perek Hey. And I also spoke about, I think in either Memtes or Nun, when we spoke about Purim, it was almost 2 years ago already. So that we set an idea that Amalek has a specific opposition to the women of Bnei Yisrael. They have a specific opposition to the women. It says that the Medrash says that they would dafka cut off the bris milah of the Bnei Yisrael and throw it in the air and say, oh, who's Hashem? Right? They would dafka do things. Esav dafka was mechabed his father, but he disregarded his mother in a lot of ways. He, for example, it says that Esav disregarded his mother. It says, let's say for example, it says that Esav said that, you know, soon my father is going to die and then I'm going to go and kill Yaakov. You know, well, what about his mother? He doesn't care that his mother is going to be upset if he kills Yaakov? Yeah, he didn't care about his mother. We find in different ways that Esav had a certain opposition. Esav and Amalek had a certain opposition to their to the emois, to the feminine aspect of Bnei Yisrael. This is why we said it over there, because when Shmuel Hanavi killed Agag, the king of Amalek, so his last words, Shmuel Levi said, as he took the sword and sliced him, he said, "Kasher shikl nashim charbecha, kein tishakel minashim imecha." Shmuel Levi said, just like your sword rendered Jewish women, rendered Jewish women childless, so too this sword will render your mother childless. So Shmuel Levi, for some reason, focused on the avla, on the iniquities that Amalek did against the Jewish women. By killing the men, they were doing something against the women. So Shmuel Levi is saying, so now we're getting revenge that your mother is going to be childless. Why did he focus on the women? Because we see that Amalek has something against the women. So I wanted to say that maybe that's why Moshe, Aaron, and Chur, Dafka went up, Bokim, Gavoya, to what? To what the pasuk says, Olorisha Giva. They went to the Giva. And we said that the Giva is the Schus Imohis. So they were specifically trying to aroused to be ma'ir the schus of the imois in order to defeat Amalek. Something like that. Echad mi'minei shel Moshe ve'echad mi'smoilei. So he said, Moshe, Aaron, and Chur. One was on the right side of Moshe Rabbeinu, and one was on the left side of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Radal brings the Zohar. The Zohar says that Aaron was on the right side, and Chur was on the left side. It's really, the Amos says that it's Alpi Gumar. The Gumar says that when you have three people, either when they're sitting to eat a meal or walking on the road or whatever. So when you have three people, the most chashav one is supposed to be in the middle, the second chashav is supposed to be on his right, and the third chashav is on his left. So Moshe Rabbeinu is in the middle, Aaron, the second chashav is on his right, and Chur, the third chashav is on his left. Mikanat olamed, from here you learn, and this is a very interesting point, from here you learn, Shishliach tzibur, osr lehispalel im ein shom shnayim oimdim. The Shliach Tzibur, the Chazan of the Shul, whatever, also his fellow, it's forbidden for him to pray in Ein Sham Shnayim Oimdim, unless there's two people standing there. What does that mean? What does it seems to be saying? That a Chazan is not, you're not allowed to daven for the Amid unless there's two people flanking you, one guy on your right, one guy on your left, there has to be three people standing there when you daven for the Amid. You and two other people. Otherwise, you're not allowed to daven for the Amid. That's what the Medrash seems to be saying, nafan? And l'chora, it's mashma. It doesn't say on a specific day or a specific tefillah. It sounds like that's how it's always supposed to be. That's the mashmos over here. Now, the Halagos Maimonides, in the end of Hilchos Shvisas Asar, Hilchos Shvisas Asar is the Rambam calls the halachas of Yom Kippurim. Shvisa is resting, Asar means the 10th, meaning the 10th of Tishrei. So the Halagos Maimonides, in the end of Hilchos Shvisas Asar, as well as the Mordechai, in the end of Maseches Yoma, they bring this Medrash, and they apply it. The Mordechai applies it specifically to Yom Kippur, and the Haggai's Maimonides says Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and they say that there is a halacha on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or just on Yom Kippur, that the chazan has to be flanked by two people. One guy on his right, one guy on his left. In order to daven for the Amid, you have to have two people standing with the chazan.
Sorry, funny. It comes from, the source is Amdu B'makom Gavoa.
Yeah.
Shliach Tzibor, you know, traditionally stands, is a Yerida.
Oh, so it's a good ha'ara. The Radal actually discusses it in Ois Chav Gimel, in parentheses. He discusses that. I didn't want to get into it. I mean, I wasn't so bothered by it, but if you're interested in it, you can see the Radal talks about it.
Very interesting.
That usually the chazan goes down, and here it sounds like the chazan is going up.
In old shuls that they found in Eretz Israel,
that's lower,
a square lower than.
I would tell there's a shul like that. There's at least one shul like that in LA. Yavna. Kilas Yavna is built like that. It's like a stadium. The chazan is like, you know, all the way down in the middle, and everyone else is above him, with like bleachers and. Al-Kaponim, so that's what the Mordechai and the Gleis Maimonides bring down, that on Rosh Hashanah or Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the halacha is that the chazan is only supposed to daven if there's two people on his sides with him. Now, this halacha is actually brought down in the Shulchan Aruch in two places. One is in Aruch Chaim Siman Tov Reish Tes. The Shulchan Aruch brings it down in regard to Yom Kippur. And one is in Siman Tov Kuf Samech Vav in regard to fast days. The Shulchan Aruch also brings this down, that the chazan has to be flanked by two people. And the Torah in both of those places as well brings the Medrash and says this Medrash is the source for this halacha, that the chazan has to be flanked by two people on those times. Now, we have a few shadows over here. First of all, the Medrash over here seems to be saying that it's always. But elsewhere, it seems like it's only on Yom Kippur or only Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So what's up with that? So the Bach in Siman Tov Reish Tes in Hilchos Yom Kippur says that the understanding is like this. Our Medrash is saying that when the Tzibur is in Tsar, when the Tzibur is in a painful or distressful situation, then we have this halacha. Just like in Melchamas HaMalek, everyone else was busy fighting, and Moshe Rabbeinu with Moshe Aaron Achor were davening. So when everyone else is in a tsar and you're davening, so then there's a halacha that you're supposed to have two people standing with you. And that's why on Yom Kippur, because Bnei Yisrael is in tsar on Yom Kippur, Dafka on Yom Kippur we're supposed to have the chazan with us. We're supposed to have two people with the chazan. And also on a Tainas Tzibur, so he wants to say that by Melchamas HaMalek, there's another Medrash that says that they were Gezer a Tainas Tzibur in our story over here. When they were fighting HaMalek, they made a special decree that everyone should fast, which is somewhat counterintuitive, because if you're fasting, you want to have energy. But, you know, it's a special thing to be Ma'ur, to get Rachamim from Hashem, to be fasting. So because that's what they did when they were fasting, so as Kilo goes, Zecher to that, whenever we fast, we also do this. That's what the Bach says. Now, we said that the Haggai's Maimonides, when he brings this down, he says Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. So what happened to Rosh Hashanah? Let's just quote the Shulchan Aruch, right? When the Shulchan Aruch brings it down, he says the Tainas Tzibur and he says Yom Kippur. What about Rosh Hashanah? So the Bach says the reason why we don't talk about, we don't bring this down in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, is because the Hagayis Maimonides was going according to the minute that some Rishonim had that you fast on Rosh Hashanah. All the Rishonim were very busy with this Hilchos Rosh Hashanah. Are you allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah? Should you fast on Rosh Hashanah, etc. And the Mefarshim come out. There were different minhagim, and there were Rishonim that used to fast on Rosh Hashanah, and there were times and places when people would fast on Rosh Hashanah. But nowadays we don't do that. It could be that's one of the reasons why there is a minute to fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah, but we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah itself. But he says that the Hagayis Maimonides, who brings down that there's an inyan to have two people standing by the Chazar on Rosh Hashanah, he was going with that minute that they used to fast on Rosh Hashanah. So Rosh Hashanah was like a fast day, like Yom Kippur and Tannis Tzibur. Yeah. But the shadow is like this. Lamaisa, the shadow is Lamaisa. We don't do this halacha. The mechaber and the Shulchan Aruch brings this down in Hilchos Tainus Tzibur and in Hilchos Yom Kippur. We don't follow this halacha. We don't have two people standing by the chazan on a Tainus Tzibur or on Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur. We don't do it. So what happened over here? Why don't we follow this halacha? So the Bach asks this as a question. And the Bach says, like, what do we do? We do something similar to this. It's not the exact same thing. What do we do? What we do is that on Lel Kol Nidre, by Kol Nidre, on the night of Yom Kippur, we have, when the Chazan says Kol Nidre, so there's a guy standing on his right and a guy standing on his left. That is the minute. That is something that, I don't know if everyone all over Klal Yisrael does this, but wherever I've been, that's what they do. We people do that. That is the minute. Kol Nidre, we do have two people by the Chazan. Okay, but what about the rest of the Davening and Yom Kippur? What about Tainus Tzibur? We don't follow the Shulchan Aruch. So the Bach says, that's why I want to say that really the halacha is we should always have two people standing by the chazan on the entire Davening and Yom Kippur and whenever we daven on Tainus Tzibur. That's what the Bach says. So if you know the Bach, if you're familiar with the Bach, it's very matim to the Bach to say such a thing. The Bach is a big machmer. There's a lot of interesting that the Bach comes out like the Chumra, even though nobody else does that. No one in the world does it. The Bach says this Chumra. You're supposed to have two people standing by the Chazan on the entire Yom Kippur and by Tanis Tzibur. The Mogen of Ram says a different approach. The Mogen of Ram brings the Bach's Kasha, and the Mogen of Ram says, I'll tell you why we don't do it. The reason why we don't do it is because really, there's no such thing as technically there's no such thing as a Tainus Tzibur nowadays. We don't have a real Tainus Tzibur. The only real Tainus Tzibur we have, I guess, would be Yom Kippur, which he sort of ignores. But we don't have a real Tainus Tzibur. So the only reason why we do it by Kol Nidre is because there's an inin to have three people because you're doing a Taras Nadarim, so it's like a Beis Din, so you have three people. But that's why we have three people, and really we're not going with this halacha b'cha. He doesn't say it in those words, but that's what he means to say. Machtes Hashekel, which is one of the mefarshim on the Magen Avraham in some Tafresh Yutes in Hilchos Yom Kippur, Machtes Hashekel says that the pshat in the Magen Avraham is al pi what the Ramah in Darkei Meisha says. Apparently, the Ramah in Darkei Meisha writes that we don't paskin like this Pirkei Deb Eliezer. We don't paskin like this Medrash over here. And
the
Machtes Hashekel brings the Bishim the Ramah in Darkei Meisha. Now my problem is that if you look in the Darkei Meisha, the Ramah doesn't say that. Not in the short Darkei Meisha, not in the long Darkei Meisha, not in Siman Tov Reish Yutes, not in Siman Tov Kuf Samech Vav. I don't know where he's quoting this Ramah from, and I didn't see anybody pointing out that there is no such Ramah. But they bring down Kilo, he's quoting a Ramah, and I couldn't find this Ramah anywhere. Maybe it is. I missed the boat somewhere. I don't know. But Al Kapanim, the Machtes Hashekel learns in the Magen Avraham that the Pshat is we don't pass him like this Pirkei Deb Eliezer B'chal. We don't pass him like it. The Prisha, which is one of the Mefarshim, the Ikar Mefarshim on the tour, the Prisha in Siman Tav Kuf Samach Vav in Hilchos Tainus, he says four other answers why we don't do this nowadays, or why we don't have to follow this what the Medrash over here says. First of all, he says that the reason why you need two people standing with the chazan is so that you have two people that are like kilo davening with the chazan, as if nobody else is really davening with the chazan. But the Prisha says that nowadays every guy who's in shul has his own machzer. So on whether we're talking about Yom Kippur, whether we're talking about Tainus Tzibur, everyone's davening on his own. You don't need two people to be with the chazan in order to daven. Everyone's davening. So it's beseder. So we don't need to follow this what the Medrash says over here. That's the first teretz. The second teretz is a similar thing. So it says, why do you need two people to stand with the chazan? To make sure that the chazan doesn't mess up. So they're standing over him, the chazan has his sitter or whatever, and they're standing over to make sure he doesn't skip a paragraph or whatever. Right? But nowadays, everyone has a machzer, everyone has a sitter. So you don't need two people standing over the chazan to make sure he doesn't mess up. If he messes up, everyone, the whole crowd is going to start screaming at him because everyone sees it. So those are two teretz. The third teretz he says is that the halacha that Pirkei d'Eliezer says over here, that you need two people standing with the chazan, is only on a tiny tzibur where you're davening the entire day. But if you're not davening mamish the entire day, then there's no such halacha. He says that by Moshe Rabbeinu, when they were fighting Amalek, they were davening the entire day straight. So this L'chor would answer the question from a Tainus Tzibur, because on a Tainus Tzibur we're not davening the entire day. But I don't know if you could say that it answers the question from Yom Kippur. In Yom Kippur, L'chor, we're davening the entire day. Maybe it's because we're not saying Slichus the entire day on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, it's true that we daven the entire day, but you know, us Ashkenazim, what are we busy with davening on Yom Kippur? We're busy with singing all kinds of piyutim about the Malchus of Hashem and singing all kinds of things about talking about the Voida, etc. Yeah, what slichos do we do? We do slichos just by Ma'ariv at the end of Ma'ariv, Beni Ila. That's it. We do very little slichos. Historically, people used to do much more slichos, but nowadays we're not really davening slichos the entire day. Maybe that's how you would answer the question according to this teretz of the Prisha. The fourth teretz of the Prisha is that our Medrash is simply saying a practical thing. Why should there be two people standing by the chazan? Because, you know, in case the chazan falls or whatever, so someone's going to help him up. Someone so he can lean on somebody if need be. But if we don't need it, you don't need it. It's just a practical thing. I mean, I've seen that in the Mir Yeshiva on Yom Kippur, by Rabbi Arya Finkel Shlita. Oh, Zatzal, I'm sorry. Zatzal, he was just Nifter. I'm used to saying Shlita, but... Shlishim was this week. Mm-hmm. So by Rabbi Arya Finkel Zatzal, it just feels weird to say it. But Rabbi Arya Finkel Zatzal, when he would daven for the Amid on Yom Kippur, so there were two people standing on his side that would help him when he had to bow down. Besides standing on his side by Kol Nidre, there were also people that were helping him to bow down, and help him get down, and help him get back up, etc.
Even though the Prisha says you don't really need that anymore, he was being yotze.
Yeah. No, I'm saying it was a practical. No, it's a practical matter.
Yeah.
Yeah. Fine. Let's go back to V'chol Yisrael Oimdim Chutz L'Haleihem. All of Bnei Yisrael were standing outside of their tents. And they saw Moshe Rabbeinu bowing on his knees, and they also bowed on their knees. They saw Moshe Rabbeinu fall with his face on the ground, and then they fell with their face on the ground, prostrated themselves on the ground. They saw Moshe Rabbeinu spreading out his hands towards the heavens. And they also spread out their hands towards their father in the heaven. Now, interestingly, by Moshe it said El Hashamayim, to the heavens, and here by the people it says Lavihem Shemashamayim, to their father in the heaven. It didn't say to their father by Moshe Rabbeinu. Stop. Mikana to Lomed, from here you learn Shishliach Tzibur HaMispalel, when the Shliach Tzibur, when the Chazan is praying, Kach Kol Ha'om Oinin Acharav Amen. Just like when whatever the chazan says when he prays, so too everyone answers back to him afterwards. They say amen. There's a shaila if you agree with the word amen. Our guest says amen. The Radah brings from the Yalkut Shemaini and the Ramban, and I found in the Higra edition it doesn't say the word amen. So either the pshat is it saying like this, like whatever the chazan says, so the people repeat after the chazan. You know, you're saying it's called stansively. That's what I'm looking for. Responsively, the chazan says it, and then everyone repeats after the chazan. Or it means that the chazan says the bracha, and then everyone says amen. It's as if they repeated it afterwards, as if they said it. It's not a machlokes, we're talking about different things. So when you say keladoin, so the people repeat after the chazan. When you say chazer sashatz, so the people say amen. They don't repeat what the chazan said. But the Radal points out an interesting thing over here. The Radal says that if you look in the psukim, when it's talking about the war with Amalek, it doesn't say anywhere in the psukim that Moshe Rabbeinu bowed down. So where do we get this idea that Moshe Rabbeinu bowed down from? He says that don't tell me that it was the bowing down of the regular Shmoneser and davening, that Moshe Rabbeinu was bowing down during davening and they were just mimicking what Moshe Rabbeinu was doing, because the halacha is, the Gemara in Brachas says that it's Machlokes in Gemara in Brachas Taf Lamedalet. The Gemara says that what do we do? You and I, so we bow in the beginning of the first bracha, and then we bow at the end of the first bracha of Magen Avraham, and then we bow by Moedim, and then we bow by the end of the bracha of Moedim of Hatoru Shemuchol Chana Ala Haidos. We bow four times in Shemuel Esrei. Right? The Gemara says that a king, Melech Bisrol, so he bows at the beginning and end of every single bracha in Shemuel Esrei. And then there's another opinion in the Gemara that says that, no, the king, he bows in the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, and he has to keep himself all the way down until the end of Shemoneh Esrei. So you see that the halachas of a king are different than the halachas for everyone else. So now, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara in Zvachim Kuf Beis, says that Moshe Rabbeinu had the halachic status of a king. Now, if Moshe Rabbeinu had the halachic status of a king, and we're saying that, even though the Pasuk doesn't say that he bowed by the war of Amalek, but you could assume that he bowed because it was, you know, part of Shemoneh Esrei that you're supposed to bow. So then, how could everyone else mimic him? How could they learn from his deeds? What Moshe Rabbeinu was doing was specific to a king. A king is supposed to bow at certain places in Shemoneh Esrei that the masses are not supposed to do. Because the Gemara says, a king, there's more of a reason for a king to have gaiva, to be haughty. So we have to sort of subdue the king's haughtiness by making him be extra subservient to Hashem and doing extra bowing. But a regular person, there's no havamina that you should be haughty. Right? The pasuk says by a melech, that he's, in last week's parsha, it says that he's supposed to have a sefer Torah with him, levilti rumu levovei me'achav, so that his heart won't go above everyone else. Right? But a person who's not a king, there's no such chashash. So you're not supposed to do all these things. So then how could it be that they were mimicking Moshe? Where are they getting that from, that they should mimic him? A little bit difficult over here. Al-Kapanim, so Moshe Rabbeinu was doing these things. He would bow, they would bow, he would go on the floor, they would go on the floor, he would put out his hands to the Father in heaven, they would put out their hands to their Father in heaven. And as the Mishnah in Maseches Rosh Hashanah says, the famous Mishnah, Daf Chaf Tes Amud Aleph, it says, V'chiyodo shel Moshe Rabbeinu, the hands of Moshe Rabbeinu, is that what makes people successful in war or not successful in war? It's not the hands. Ella Bizman, she saw Mistaklin, Klapei Milo, when Moshe Rabbeinu's hands are spread out towards the heaven, and Benizol looks up to the heavens. So then, Rishadim, let's leave him, Lavim, Shiva Shamayim, and they make their hearts subjugated to Hashem. So then, the Matzliach in the war. And when they're not, when Hashem's, Moshe Rabbeinu's hands would come down, and people would sort of lose their faith in Hashem, that's when they would be less successful. The success in the war had nothing to do with Moshe Rabbeinu's hands, it had to do with the spiritual state of the people. Hashem had smitten Amalek and its nation lefi chorev, according to the sword. Shenemar, it says in Pasuk, Vayachalesh Yeshua es Amalek. Ve'es Amalek lefi chorev. That's the lashon of the Pasuk. Fine. Maybe as I'm reading this now, I realized a point over here. It says, Es Amalek ve'es Amay. Hashem weakened Amalek and his nation. What does that tell you? It tells you that Amalek, the Zayda Amalek, he was there leading the war. He was still alive, yeah. It was him and his nation. That makes sense. Earlier in the parak, we said, I was bothered by this, and then I think we have an answer. It says that when it says usually when you come on the people are coming on the road, so you give them bread and you give them food and drink to greet them. Vuhu, and he saw them tired by every game and worn out. And he didn't put on his heart. Elo Omar Aladerech, he stood on the road like a bear, etc. It didn't say they; it said he in singular form. So it sounds like it's talking about Amalek himself. And then his nation is just following what his orders. And then you know the next line it said, Necher Esav Haya Amalek. Amalek was the grandson of Esav, and he was doing his father's revenge. It sounds like we're talking about he himself. I just realize that now. We're talking about Amalek himself, and the nation was just following his lead. They're just following orders, so to speak.
So too, we. Yisrael was following.
Moshe, it says,
he fell on his face.
Yeah. Oh, I thought you were going to say something else. Because Vayar Yisrael, the Medrash says the Yisrael Saba, that for somehow it means that Yaakov Avinu was there by Kriyas Yamzuf, and then it says Es Mitzrayim, it's talking about the Mitzrayim Saba, the original Zayda Mitzrayim, the son of Ocham. I'll just do a few more lines. Rabbi Shila Omer, Rabbi Shila says, Rotz HaKadosh Baruch Hu LaHachris U'LaHashmin is called Zarei Shel Amalek. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to cut off and to destroy all the descendants, all the seed of Amalek. Me'as HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what did Hashem do? Poshet Yad Yeminoi, he stretched out his right hand, which is imagery that we've seen a few times in Pirkei Avot to mean that Hashem is going to make a promise. V'achaz B'Kiseh Kvoidoi, and he held on to this Kiseh Kvoid, which is not literal because Hashem doesn't really have a hand. Right? But we see that there's an idea of holding on to a chafza shel mitzvah, nikitas chafetz. It's called holding on to a chafza shel mitzvah when you make a promise, when you make an oath, in order to make it a more serious oath. You know, like they do in the court, where you hold a Bible to make it show that that's a real oath. So Kadosh Baruch Hu was holding on to the kisei kavod, v'nishpa, and Hashem swore lahachris ulahashmid es kol zarei shel Amalek min ha'olam hazeh u'min ha'olam haba. Hashem swore that He's going to cut off and destroy all the seed of Amalek from this world and from the next world. Shenemar, it says in the pasuk, kiyad al kase ka, His hand, meaning the hand of Hashem, is on the kase ka. Kase is the chair, like kisei. So His hand is on the chair of Hashem. I mean, Hashem put His hand on His chair to make this promise that there will be Milchamala Hashem ba'Amalek. There will be a war of Hashem in Amalek, fighting against Amalek. Midor dor, from generation to generation. Those are the ending words of next week's Parsha, of Parsha's Kisei, what we read on Parsha's Zohar. Everyone calls it Parsha's Zohar. Right? But it's not really, if you hear a guy laning and he says Zohar, so you should walk out because that's not how you're supposed to read it. Zohar! Zohar! Eh? It's not Zohar, it's Zohar.
Zohar is a command to remember.
Yeah. No, Zohar, whatever, yeah. Kitzur, if you hear a guy saying Zohar, he's saying it wrong. It's Zohar. Zohar! So Hashem made this promise that He's going to wipe them out. Min olam hazeh, min olam haba. That's why it said, the Marzu says, that's why it says, Midor Dor, for generation to generation, meaning the generation of Elam Azam, the generation of Elam Abba, Hashem is going to wipe them out. Fine, we'll stop over here.